happens. It's part of our lives. But did you know that there is a biblical way to handle conflict, and it's quite different from what the world has to give us today? The Bible tells us that conflict-free living is wonderful, that God has a plan for us. In Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3, it says this: "How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and into the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting." Wouldn't that be nice to live that way all of our lives, in harmony and unity and that beautiful relationship that God has called us to live? I remember something Chuck Swindoll said many years ago. He said, "To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, now that's a different story." There are people in our lives that just kind of rub us the wrong way, and we find ourselves in conflict with them. There are times that you're in conflict and you don't even know you're in conflict until somebody tells you about it. Anybody ever had that? "I didn't even know they were mad at me." That's happened to me a few times. And, you know, it's just amazing the amount of conflict that is in our lives. There was conflict in the New Testament church. The disciples found conflict with each other. Jesus was at the Last Supper. He's teaching about his death and his resurrection and what's going to happen to them and all of that kind of stuff. He says, "But here at the table, there's a man who will betray me, for it has been determined that the Son of Man must die, but what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him." The disciples began to ask each other which one of them would ever do such a thing. And then it says this: "And then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them." How childish. How silly. They're sitting at the supper, at what they understood to be the Passover supper, when Israel was delivered from Egypt. They're commemorating that great deliverance. This is a deeply spiritual moment that they're called upon to remember. And they fall into an argument about who's going to be greater. I would have loved to have heard that conversation. It would make the real wives of wherever just look like a piker, I think, probably. They just got into it with each other about who's greater in the kingdom of God. And, you know, you can just imagine that conversation. The Apostle Paul had conflict in his life. Paul goes to Barnabas and he says, "Let's go back to the cities that we had planted the gospel in and see how it's going. Let's go do that." And they agreed together they were going to do that. And then it says, Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. But Paul disagreed strongly, since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Here's an interesting study of contrast of character. Paul was kind of a straight liner. You know, he said, "Well, I don't trust that guy anymore. He left us in Pamphylia and he's going to leave us again. You know, leopards don't change their spots. This guy is bad news and I don't want him along with me." Apostle Paul is saying that. The great Apostle Paul is dissing this guy. Well, probably for good reason. He had left them in a lurch in Pamphylia. And Barnabas says, "Let's give him another chance. Come on, he's young. He's profitable for ministry. Come on, let's just see if we can make this thing work out." But then it says their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. So sharp that they separated. We've got this picture of the apostles being kind of these super spiritual guys that, you know, they don't cuss, they don't swear, they don't chew, they don't do anything like that. You know, they're these great heroes of the faith. But here we have the Apostle Paul and Barnabas disagreeing with each other so sharply that they split their ministry up. They say, "You go your way, I'll go my way. We'll just let the kingdom of God go ahead that way." Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted them to the Lord's gracious care. There is conflict in the body of Christ. There is conflict outside of the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, I think we're a culture that is growing addicted to conflict. It's as though we enjoy it because we find it everywhere we look. We argue and fuss and fight about things that we have no business arguing and fussing and fighting again. You know, it's God's will that we avoid conflict. Did you know that? It is God's will that we avoid conflict, that we not run into it headlong. Sometimes we get into a conflict and it just makes everything around us fall apart. And let me just say this. I'm going to take a risk here. I'm going to step out on a limb. If you find yourself constantly in conflict in your life, if you're finding yourself constantly in conflict with other people, maybe the problem's not the other people. Maybe the problem's you. Maybe you don't know how to handle conflict. And we're going to talk about that this morning and see if we can find out some ways to handle conflict. First of all, understand that conflict is not the will of God for you and I. Now, there's going to be persecution. There's going to be stuff that happens to us because we're followers of Jesus Christ. But how we handle that is what matters. How we handle that conflict is what matters. In Romans 12, 17 and 18, it says, "Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone." Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Now that sounds like a nice little bromide, a nice little saying that we have, but in truth it is one of the more difficult things that you will ever have to do, because we are taught in this culture, in our world today, that if you're right, you need to stand up for your rights, you need to stand up for what's right and what's wrong, and you need to go ahead and enter into that conflict because you're right. But God says, no, peace is the premium that I want in my kingdom and with my people. There's a theologian called Miroslav Volf, who I've been reading lately. I think he's rather brilliant. He's still alive, too, a theologian that's still alive. What about that? But he says, "To triumph fully, evil needs two victories, not one. The first victory happens when the evil deed is perpetrated. The second victory is when evil is returned." Evil needs two victories to get along in life. First, the evil deed needs to be done, and then evil needs to be returned for it to have complete victory. After the first victory, evil would die if the second victory did not infuse it with new life. How do you respond to that? How do you live at peace with everybody? It says in 2 Corinthians 13:11, "Dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words. First of all, be joyful. Choose joy in your life. Choose to be a joyful person. Joy is a choice that you make. You choose to be joyful or you choose to not be joyful." That's a whole other sermon. "Grow to maturity." Grow up. "Encourage each other. Live in harmony and peace." The third thing that he says is to live in harmony and peace with each other. "Then the God of love and peace will be with you." And so he gives us these pointers about how to do that. So let's find out where conflict comes from. The Bible is very specific about where conflict comes from. It says in James 4, 1 through 3, "What is causing the quarrels and the fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you?" So first of all, we see that conflict comes from sin. Conflict comes from sin. Now I'm going to say conflict the whole night. Conflict comes from sin. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what gives you pleasure. What the apostle is saying here is that conflict comes first of all from evil or sinful desires. We are not enough aware of sin in our lives today. We need to have a new revelation of sin and what it does and what it means in our lives. Sin is basically anything that makes me think more about myself and less about others and God. Jesus said, somebody came to Jesus and they said, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And he said, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your spirit. And the second commandment is like this, you must love your neighbor as yourself. Anything else is sin. Anything that puts you first is sin. Anything that makes you better than anybody else is sin. So that evil, sinful desire is what caused conflict in our lives. It's wanting what doesn't belong to you. Sometimes that thing that you want, for our purposes this morning, we're just going to define it as being right. You want to be right. You want to win the argument. We're going to talk about this a little bit more in just a few moments. But what we want more than anything else in our world today is to be right, to win the argument, to vanquish the foe, to kind of be, you know, the smart guy in the room. Demanding your own way and a lack of faith in God's ability to answer your prayers. Paul is saying this. James is saying this, your desire to be right causes you to sin, and you want what you want for your life, and your lack of faith is in God's ability to answer your prayers. How many of you have ever settled an argument by praying? Think about that for a minute. How many of you ever, instead of arguing and fighting and conflicting and demanding your way and wanting to win and going to the mat and all of that kind of stuff, have just simply stepped back and said, you know what, I'm just going to bring this to God in prayer. I'm not going to fight and I'm not going to argue and I'm not going to be in this conflict anymore. I'm going to let God settle this. I'm going to bring it to Him in prayer. I'm going to set aside my desires and my wants and my needs, and I'm going to give it to God and ask Him to completely do what needs to be done. Isn't that a better way than depending upon your own intellect and your own reasoning and your own set of moral standards and, you know, all of that kind of stuff? We live in an arguing society today. We live in a culture that loves a good fight, and I'm convinced that social media has just made that worse and worse and worse, because we say things on social media that we would never say to somebody's face. There's that anonymity that's there. Some of you know that I write a column every month for the Holland Sentinel, and when I first started writing, they allowed people to post remarks on their web page without saying who they were. And boy, did I get scalded sometimes. I mean, I read stuff. I never reply to that kind of stuff. Never. I don't ever reply unless it's something nice. And then I just simply say thank you for the kind words. But I got scalded. But they instituted a new policy that said you have to identify yourself, you have to register with us before you can post comments, and then we'll post your name with your comments. I haven't gotten a negative comment since then. Seriously, maybe one or two that were very nicely worded and very nicely, you know, put, but when that anonymity is taken away, people just change their tune real fast because they know that they're going to be associated with what they say. There's a cost to conflict that comes every time you get involved in conflict. There is a cost or a potential cost that you're going to have. Number one is unforgiveness. Conflict brings unforgiveness if it's not dealt with properly. Conflict brings unforgiveness. Peter asked Jesus one time, how many times should I forgive my enemies? And you remember what Jesus said? How many times did Jesus say we're forgive? 70 times 7, right? And by the way, that's not a mathematical formula. You know, so that you got the number right. I don't even know what 70 times 7 is. But when you hit that number, I was never sharp in math. That's why I went into the ministry and preach. All the deacons can do the counting and stuff like that. But 70 times 7 doesn't mean that there's a limit to it. It was an infinity number. It was something that was just beyond recognition. Jesus was saying, forgive again and again and again and again. And then to illustrate that, he told the story of a man who owed his master millions of dollars. And the master called the note in, and the man went in and said, I can never repay this. Please don't have me thrown in jail. Please don't take my life away from me. I'll do whatever I can. And the master had mercy on him and forgave the entire debt. And the man goes from the presence of the forgiving master to a man that owes him $20, says, pay me now or I'll have you thrown in jail. And he has him clapped in irons, thrown in jail until he can repay the debt of $20. And when the king heard about it, he said, how could you possibly do that? He had the man clapped in irons and thrown in jail until he repaid every penny of it. He lost his forgiveness. And then Jesus says this about that. He says, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. There can be no forgiveness in the midst of conflict until conflict is resolved. There can be no forgiveness in the midst of conflict until conflict is resolved. Don't let that happen to you. Another is the loss of humility. Conflict is a war to be won. It's something that we've got to be victorious in. If we didn't need to be victorious, if we weren't full of pride and saying that we are right and you are wrong, then we wouldn't have conflict, right? I mean, it just doesn't go together. In Matthew chapter 23, 12, it says, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. It's hard to be humble when you're in the middle of conflict with someone, especially if you're the aggressor. You gotta stay humble. Humility is an important aspect of resolving conflict. Number three, it's breeding of hatred. Conflict is the breeding ground of hatred. You've heard it say in the law, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. Humility and conflict cannot live in the same room together. You lose your humility when you're in conflict with someone. So how do we handle this? I'm going to give you some questions to ask. If you're in conflict this morning, or you find yourself constantly in conflict, I have some questions that I want you to ask. And the first question that I want you to ask is this worth fighting about? Is this worth fighting about? Have you ever been in an argument with your spouse and you're really getting into it? Things are getting hot and heavy, not in a bad way, you know. And you just can't really think straight, and all of a sudden you realize, I forgot what we were arguing about. Anybody ever have that happen? You have to ask the question, wait a minute, honey, what were we fighting about again? Why is that? That's because we fight about silly things most of the time. Most of the time, we fight about things that don't matter a bit. What kind of silverware are we going to buy for our house? Sandy and I are trying to pick out silverware right now. That's why it popped into our mind. She's not here, so I can talk about her all I want. We don't really have conflict over that, but that's something that we could have conflict about. Something silly, something that we want our own way about. Avoiding a fight is the mark of honor, said Proverbs 20, verse 3. Only a fool insists on quarreling. Avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Only a fool insists on quarreling. Can you possibly avoid the fight? I would say probably 99% of the quarrels and the fights that we have are not worth fighting over. Pride plays a huge role in all of this because we've got to win. We've got to be right. We've got to make sure that we win. Secondly, fighting and quarreling is all about winning and losing. That's the goal of the fight or the quarrel, is to win. To win the argument, to get the other person to say, I'm wrong, you're right. And then we can claim victory. Yes, I did it. One of my boys, when they were very small, was told me, he said, Dad, I love it when I'm right. I said, well, okay, I guess so. But for every winner, there's a loser. How do you feel when you lose? Do you enjoy it? Does that bring harmony when you're the vanquished one and you know that they're right and you're wrong and you give in? And you know, does that make you feel equal with them when you do that? No. And when you perpetrate a fight, when you perpetrate a quarrel, when you make it go on and on and on, you are choosing a winner and a loser. And nobody likes to be a loser. Besides, we're not really fighting with people. The Bible says if you want to fight, there's enough spiritual fights going on in this world. He says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities in unseen worlds, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Our real fight is spiritual in nature, and we need to use spiritual weapons in our fight. And that means prayer. That means going to God and letting Him handle it, letting Him handle those fights and those arguments. And, you know, that there's just no place for winners and losers. For every winner, there's a loser. In Leviticus 19:18, God said this to the nation of Israel, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Jesus said you must love your neighbor as yourself. And you can't do that in conflict. You can't do that in a fight with them. How about speaking the truth? Ask yourself, am I speaking the truth? We have a tendency to exaggerate when we're fighting and quarreling, don't we? You know, we say things like, "You do that all the time. Every time we fight, you say that. Every time we fight," you know, we tend to exaggerate the truth, or we bring up the past. We say stuff like, "Oh yeah, this is just like when." How many of you like to have your past dug up and dragged out in front of you in all of its glory? Nobody. Do we speak the truth? It says in Colossians 4, 5, and 6, "Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everybody." Let me kind of shift that around and say it in another way. If you want to speak the right way, speak with gracious and attractive words. You cannot go wrong by being gracious and using your words in an attractive way. One of the things that I came across a story, I've just got to read it to you. It's about a daughter that had cerebral palsy. Ed and his wife Barb from Ann Arbor, Michigan, witnessed two types of truth-telling by two doctors. Their daughter Deb had cerebral palsy. Barb had hoped that Deb would walk one day. After performing a battery of tests, the first doctor led Ed and Barb into a small conference room where he bluntly laid out for them what they could expect. In a tone that was cold and emotionally disconnected from the patient, the doctor said, "It's extremely unlikely that your daughter will ever walk." Still in a state of shock from the devastating news, Barb said, "But what kind of shoes should I buy for my daughter?" She was thinking about some special corrective shoes, or perhaps shoes connected to a brace. Without softening the blow, the doctor retorted, "Buy her whatever kind of shoes you want. She won't be walking in them." And with that, he quickly left the room, and Barb burst into tears. Several months later, the family met with a second doctor. This time, the entire scene felt different, though. Ed said, "My wife asked this new doctor essentially the same question she had asked the first one. She was still wondering if there was anything we could do that might enable our daughter to take even a few steps." The doctor paused for a moment thinking, and then he looked compassionately and directly into Barb's eyes and said, "You know what I would do if I were you, Mrs. Waltz? I'd buy my daughter the prettiest pink shoes I could find with purple shoelaces." Barb knew what he meant. Ed said, "We talked about our experience on the way home. Both doctors had told us essentially the same thing. Deb would never walk. I'm ashamed to say that what we felt like doing to the first doctor, but we felt like hugging the second doctor. How we tell the truth is a difference in how that truth is received." Weigh your words carefully. Make sure that they're full of grace and mercy. "I'm just telling the truth." Yeah, but you used it like a sledgehammer. And it did more damage than it did good. Use your words carefully. Don't prolong the conflict by a hasty comeback that makes you feel better for a moment because you won. You got one up on them, but can destroy the relationship for a lifetime if you're not careful. Tell the truth, but tell it correctly. Tell it in love. Tell it in compassion. Tell it in that kind of tone of voice. Have you considered the cost of the conflict? You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 58:4, "What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere." You know, your relationships with each other matter. If you're in constant conflict with somebody, the Bible says that affects your relationship with God. It affects your relationship with God Himself. God was telling the nation of Israel, you're fighting with each other, you're quarreling, you're constantly bickering with each other, and yet you fast as though I'm going to hear you, as though I'm going to move because you got the right formula down. And we're very formulaic people, us Christians today. We like to think if we do A, B, and C, then God will always do D. But He goes so much deeper than that. He goes to our heart. He goes to our soul. He goes to the situation we find ourselves in. My thoughts are not your thoughts, God said. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are greater than your thoughts, and my ways are greater than your ways. We need to be so careful about how we treat each other because it affects our relationship with God. I'm sure if I ask you today with a show of hands, and I'm not asking you to do that, but if I ask you to show with a show of hands, how many of you have felt yourself hindered from God's blessings because of a conflict that you have in your life, there would be hands all over the place. Because we know in our hearts that if we're not getting along with the people around us, we're not getting along with God either. It can't happen. God doesn't do that. If someone says, in 1 John 4:20 and 21, if someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And He's given us this command, those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. God puts a high premium on peace and harmony and resolving conflicts and getting to that point where we can love each other again. You know, all of this reminds me of the greatest conflict of all. That greatest conflict is between God and mankind. The Bible says this. Listen to what Romans 5, 6, and 8 says. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time to die for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright man, though someone might be willing to perhaps die for a person who is especially good. What Paul is saying is this. You'll be rare to find somebody that would even die for a good man. Sometimes somebody has the wherewithal to lay their life down for someone that they love. That's in the military we see that. We see people who will lay down their lives for other people. But he said no one will do that for a bad person. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Well, I'll apologize if they apologize. Aren't you so glad God didn't say that? Aren't you so glad that God didn't say, straighten up your act, do what I want, live right, and then I'll forgive you? God didn't say that. He said, in another place in the Bible, it says, while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. When you resolve conflict, when you resolve that you're not going to live in conflict anymore, you are acting like God. Because He did it for us. He died for us when we were in conflict with Him. He just refused to fight. Instead, He loved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to You in humbleness of heart, knowing that You are the God that has died for us. And we